Well, the time has come that we might be able to hear the word of God preached. I know my brother right now is kind of suffering a little affliction of the flesh. I know he would appreciate our prayers on his behalf. I do know he has a message for us tonight. So if you would, please give your kindly attention to our brother and apostle, Brian McIndoe.
I think I have it on. Greetings to each of you. It's good to be back here in America, at least temporarily. The two people in India that I was able to speak to in English sent their greetings to you. I assume that the other couple hundred that I saw would too if they could have said it, but I don't know that they did. But two of them at least said hello and can send you their greetings, and they're praying for you. I would like to begin tonight in 2 Nephi, chapter 6, verse 58 through 61. And I would assume that probably very familiar scripture to you. You may not know what it is till you look at it, but when I look at my book, there's, you know, the whole page is covered with notes. I use this a lot, and I find it very useful. And I'm going to stay around. We're going to come back in this area several times, but it starts out in verse 58. It says, "Oh, the vainness, the frailties, the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsels of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore, their wisdom is foolishness. It profiteth them not. Wherefore, they shall perish." You know, here he talks about, you know, being learned. And somebody was talking about that in a testimony today in our sacrament service about how being learned and learned of the world and wise and the things of the world, how it can become foolishness to you. It can take you away from truth. You get puffed up in your own mind, your own thoughts, and it keeps you from being humble. I think about, you know, not being humble, how you can just start building yourself up to your own knowledge. And I think about an event, you know, when I was a young father, the age of my daughter and her husband, young kids, and I had a couple little kids, and if you ever have little kids, you know that they have a lot of toys. And from time to time, a toy will get broken. Well, that happened, and my daughter broke a toy, and, you know, she ripped an arm off a Barbie doll or something. She'd come to, "Daddy, my toy's broken." I put the arm back on. I said, "No problem, I can fix it." And I fixed it. Pretty soon, another toy was broken. "Okay, give it to me, I can fix it." Well, after fixing a half a dozen toys or so, I started getting pretty proud of myself, you know. I started boasting, you know, "I can fix it. Your daddy can fix anything. Don't worry about it, I can fix it. You know, bring it here, daddy will fix it." And I'd fix toys, you know, some of them I had to glue, some I had to put back together. But, you know, "Oh, you broke a toy, come on, daddy can fix it." And you just keep saying that, you know, and your kids start depending on you. "I broke this toy, daddy, fix it, fix it." You know, that works really good to a certain point. And then all of a sudden they come in with one of these. You know, "Daddy, fix it." Daddy's no more the hero, is he? How's daddy going to fix that? He's going to have to admit to himself. You know, the kids will accept it, but he's got to admit to himself, you know, daddy can't do everything. Some things are just not possible. Daddy needs to learn humility. Daddy will try to fix it, but can't always do it. You know, we have to look for this avenue of humility, to understand there are things in this life that we can't do. There's things in this world that we as people, we as men, cannot explain every aspect of. We had our Sunday school today about faith. You know, some things are just not possible for us to explain except for the existence of a creator, a God that accomplished things that are marvelous and wonderful, that are beyond our own understanding, above our own ability. in the same verse. Let's read verse 83 through 85. It says, "Oh, and whosoever knocketh, to him will he open. And the wise and the learned and they that are rich, which are puffed up because of their learning and their wisdom and their riches, yea, they are they who he despises. And save they shall be cast these things away and consider themselves fools before God and come down in the depths of humility, he will not open unto them. But the things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever, yea, that happiness which is prepared for the saints." There are things that if we try to find with our own wisdom, our own knowledge, we'll never understand them. It says it's something that the saints will clearly understand at some day because we're going to go to the presence of God. We have to humble ourselves. We have to depend upon God. But if we're puffed up in ourselves, our own knowledge, our own ability to understand and explain everything in this world, and we don't have faith and we don't exercise that faith, then it's going to be hid. It's going to be hid. Things which are gone forever from us because of our own lack of humility. I want to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Says, "Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not things, but condescend to men at low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." That's the point I wanted to get across. Be not wise in your own conceits. The things that you think you're best at, don't be so wise in them that you are puffed up by it. I'd like to read one other scripture real quickly, in Psalm 17:10. Don't take offense to this, people. It talks about people. It says they are enclosed in their own fat. Well, surely we are. With their mouths, they speak proudly. You know, I probably could have had a hard time understanding what he was talking about. People are enclosed in their own fat and speaking proudly. Until I went to Africa. Until I started going to third world countries. And I understood, because back in the day that David wrote this psalm, it was probably a lot like the people in Africa and India and other countries. You know, it was a little more primitive. And their mindset is a little different than ours. We're in a world that, in a generation that, you know, be beautiful, you know, be skinny. We're, you know, but not there, not in Africa. If you're beautiful, you're fat. If you've made it in life, you're fat. You know, just recently I was talking to somebody there, and they were talking about fat people. And they said, they demand respect. Not because they're saying they do it, but they have earned it because they're fat. They've made it in life. You know, I lost some weight. I went there, oh, you poor thing, what happened to you? You know? Your wife abusing you? No, I thought I looked good. What's the matter with you? Oh, no, you're sickly. And it says, you know, they're enclosed in their own fat, and they speak proudly. Look what I am. I'm proud. I've accomplished all these things in life. And that's what he's talking about here. Don't speak proudly about your own accomplishments, what you think you are, what you have done. Be humble. You know, we live in a world today I can't help but think Jacob talking here was talking to people of this day. We live in a world that is, their minds are so far from the Lord because they're increasing their knowledge. Now, I know that sometimes knowledge can bring you closer to the Lord. I know when I was a detective and I started working in homicide, and I would go to the medical examiners, and I would see the function of the human body and all the parts of it, it made me think, man, this is wonderful. It would take a God to do something like this. But so much of the world today, they learn these things and it draws them away. In today's world, we find that there is a great effort put to reach Mars, to go out to the outer space, to find other galaxies, to find other planets, the search for life on other planets. Why is this world we live in today so interested in finding life on other planets? Why is it so interested to get to Mars and see if they can find a drop of water? Because they believe if they can find life on other planets, it will prove that it's spontaneous and we were not created by a God. It's our tax dollars at work to prove that we are not created by God. That's what their focus is. That is the reasoning behind it. Are they learned? Are they puffed up? Have they fallen away from the Lord? Do they make ridiculous comments in trying to prove that to us today, that God does not exist? I was watching a show recently about how the earth was created. You know, it was a scientific show. We'll show you all the ways the earth was created. You know, there was a series of them. I watched one. And I found it fascinating because of some of the things that they said. And I'll share one of them with you. You know, they were looking for meteorites that had come to the earth. And they found one. They found one. And it was the size of a plum, about the size of this right here. They found a meteorite that came from outer space. It was the size of a plum. And inside that meteorite, what they found was a grain of salt. Now, I could hold up a grain of salt here, but you probably wouldn't see it. You all know what a grain of salt looks like, don't you? Very small. Well, they showed this grain of salt inside this meteorite that they x-rayed. And inside that grain of salt, they found a droplet of water. A molecule of water. So, and when you looked at this molecule of water under a microscope, the grain of salt would look like the size of this pulpit, about 3 foot by 3 foot, and the grain of salt looked like this rock, about the size of a plum. It was very small grain of salt. Very small molecule of water. But it was in that meteorite. Okay, cool. They found a grain of molecule of water. But then they explained about the great earth that was created. How did we get these fantastically deep oceans that cover 2/3 of the earth's surface? Where did all that water come from? When we search this universe everywhere we can possibly go and can't find water except for this one molecule. Well, I'll tell you where the oceans came from, according to these learned people. They said enough asteroids came and hit the earth and released that molecule of water that had filled the depths of the ocean. Really? You know, a pile of asteroids the size of the Rocky Mountains wouldn't even create a lake, much less the great depths of the ocean. It couldn't happen. But they're learned, they're puffed up in their own eyes, their own imagination. They can't accept the fact that God has built this earth to sustain life for you and I, for His special creation, for mankind. They're looking for a different answer, even as ridiculous as it may be. That's what it takes to be an academic, to find a different answer than to believe in God. Something different. Let's turn to 2 Nephi chapter 11, verses 54 through 56. For the right way is to believe in Christ and deny Him not. For denying Him, ye also deny the prophets and the law. And now, behold, I say unto you that the right way is to believe in Christ and deny Him not. And Christ is the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore, you must bow down before Him and worship Him with all your might, mind, and strength and your whole soul. If you do this, If ye do this, ye shall in no wise be cast out. That's what it's going to require of us. We have to humble ourselves. We have to let our knowledge, our wisdom, our learning in this world bring us to God, not take us away from Him, not drive us out. That is the right way. I'm going to turn back to 2 Nephi chapter 6 and read verse 45. It says, "And He cometh into the world that He may save all men." That's what Jesus Christ, this one that we must believe in. He's come into the world to save all men. Unfortunately, so many people in the world stop right there. So many preachers across the pulpit stop right there. He's come to save all of you. Yes, He has. But He won't save all men because it goes on here. It says, if there's a clarifier, something is required to be saved by this Holy One of Israel, if they will hearken unto His voice. Not if they've hearkened unto their own, not if they follow the leadings of man, not if they're puffed up in their own conceits and their own fat, but they're hearkened unto His way, unto His voice. There's a song that I heard when I was in Kenya. And it's a Kisi song. They sang it in Kisi. But I asked Moses what it meant. And it says, "I am no longer the same." They were singing about coming to Jesus Christ. And they said they were no longer the same. You're a different creature, a different person. You're not built up in your own conceits. You're dependent upon the Lord. You're humbled because of your belief in Jesus Christ. That is what we are required to do. That is how we must come, humbly before Him. It is okay to be learned, but it must bring us unto God, not take us away, not to believe in ourselves, not to believe in the power of man, not to believe in our riches, our abilities, our understanding, the fat of ourselves. We cannot be enclosed in it. We have to be dependent upon the Holy One of Israel. In verse 57 of the same chapter, it says, "Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one." That's right. The evil one, who is that? Satan. And he has a plan, and it's a cunning plan. A cunning one. That means it's well orchestrated. It's well thought out. It's going to capture and snare many people. He has a plan. He's not just haphazard going after the people of this world. He has a plan to capture them. And what is that plan? What is a plan that Satan has? Let's read verse 56. And the verse before that says, "But woe unto him that hath the law given, yea, that hath all the commandments of God like unto us, that transgresseth them and wasteth the days of probation. For awful is his state." That is the plan of the evil one. That is how Satan is going to capture people. He's going to cause them to waste their days of probation, to waste this time in which we have, to follow after and pursue other things of this world. Is it increased knowledge? Is it increased riches? Is it increased popularity? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to him what you wasted on. As long as you waste it, as long as you don't use it, bringing yourself closer to Him, studying His Word, following His Word, keeping your feet in His path, as long as you divert to any other path, you have wasted this time in which you have, that God has granted unto you to come unto Jesus Christ. That is His cunning plan. Let's turn over to chapter 12 in 2 Nephi. Read verses 24 through 28. "For behold, at that day shall the rage of the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others he will pacify and lull them away into carnal security. And they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And others he will flatter away, and telleth them there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful change, from whence there is no deliverance. Yes, Satan is there all times, telling you, don't worry about the path you take. Walk in this world. Walk a different direction. He said he leadeth them away carefully to hell. You know that word carefully. You know, we all know what that word is. We've read it before. We've used it before. But I looked it up just because I wanted to. And it means like a master craftsman. A master craftsman. Somebody that does it perfectly. Puts all the pieces in perfect order. When he has you, there is no escape. He's got it perfectly. He's going to lull you away. He's going to pacify you in your own existence, your own life, your own situation. Tell you, there is no hell. There's no danger. Oh, he's out to get us. He's got a careful plan. He wants to gather us. He wants to take us away. And if we consider ourselves and we consider our lives and we're humble and we say, Lord, we need your help. We will follow your word. We will follow your doctrine. We'll keep our feet in the straight and narrow path. He will lose. But if we puff ourselves up, that our learning, our knowledge, our understanding is better than the word of God, then he's got us. You know, all we have to do is look at the commandments of the Lord and say, we have a better way. My understanding is better. These things don't apply to me. We're going to walk a different direction because our way is better. We have been pacified and lulled away. We cannot deviate from the truth that has been written. We'll turn to Mosiah chapter 8, verse 77. But remember that he that persisteth in his own carnal nature and goeth on in the ways of sin and rebellion against God, he remaineth in a fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him. You persist in your own carnal nature. If you follow the thing that's in your life, your own nature to sin, your own nature to walk in paths that satisfy your lust of the flesh, you refuse to change, refuse to become a new creature, refuse to become a new person, and then you're lost. Then he has you. If we persist, why would somebody persist? It's pride. It's pride to persist, to be learned, to think that your learning, your understanding, your way is the best way. It's better than the words of God is persisting in your own carnal nature. You remember, you all know it, in Alma chapter 9, verse 51, it says, you have your own free will, your own free choice. No one is going to change it. No one is going to make you walk in the paths of righteousness. Even God himself, he will bring you to it. He will teach you the way. He will prepare the way for you to come. But you have to choose. You have to walk. You have to come. You have to do it on your own. Make that choice to come. And then the Lord will support you, lift you up, strengthen you, give you the knowledge, better and greater understanding, increase your faith, that you're no longer afraid. You're no longer afraid. When you're confronted by an academic, the guy says, I have 12 degrees, and I can tell you there is no God. I don't care how many degrees you have. I know there's a God because he's revealed himself in my life. But you have to come to him. And you have to believe in him. You have to be humble that it's something higher and more profound than your own ideas and your own thoughts and your own learning and your own understanding. So what are we to do with this knowledge? We have a knowledge. It is good to be learned as long as it brings us to God, as long as we use it to do God's will. God has given us the ability to learn, understand, to know, and to use this great knowledge to benefit him. I'm going to read a great commission that we have as the Church of Christ. This is really the topic of my sermon. It's one verse. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. And God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man speak, you know, he's not just talking to the men, he's talking to every living person. Those that believe him. If you're going to open your mouth, and I tell you what, everybody in this room opens their mouth. I've heard you. If you're going to open your mouth, speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to minister, if you're going to provide service to anybody, do it as the ability that God has given you, and he's given us all the ability to bring forth his truths to others, to witness to others, to share the things which we've had in our life and the experiences we have and the joy that we've had and the truth of his existence we've had, that God may be glorified. You know, I think about this first verse. As I said, that's the topic of my sentence. If you're going to speak, speak as the oracles of God. At the time that Peter wrote this and the years before, there were people in the land of Israel, and they were called oracles. And oracles were fortune tellers. They predicted and foretold the future. Now, Peter is not telling us to be fortune tellers here. When he uses this word oracle, he's talking about speaking the eloquent utterances of God about the things to come. There are, you know, a fortune teller is making things up. They're not coming from God, but we know of things to come, and God wants us to tell the world. I think about back in the history, you know, Lehi. He went through Israel, he went through Jerusalem, he warned the people, you have to repent. You have to come unto God or you're going to be carried away into captivity. You will be destroyed. You're a wicked people. He told them the things to come. Noah, as he built his boat, his ark, he told the people, the Lord is going to send a rain. You must repent and come into the ship. Abraham. Isaiah. Jeremiah. Those people, Moses, Samuel the prophet, throughout history we can read the people that told of things to come. When they spoke the oracles of God. And that is what our calling is. That's what our calling is. You know, I ride on an airplane a lot. I fly quite a bit. And I've taken notice of something that happens on an airplane. It's kind of humorous to me. And, you know, I got on an airplane earlier this year, and I was taking a flight. I can't remember where I was going, but I was going across the country. It would be a several-hour flight. And I'm sitting there in my seat, and a guy comes in next to me, and he throws his books on the seat next to me, and he looked at me and said, you're not going to bother me this whole trip, are you? Well, he didn't know me because I was glad that he said that because I didn't want him to bother me. Usually, even if I'm tired, I'll stick my nose in a book or put earphones in or something so somebody won't start talking to me, you know. And so I said, no, you can trust that. I won't bother you this whole trip. And so we sat there for 3 or 4 hours and didn't say a word the whole time. Now, what I have noticed on airplanes You know, the whole airplane, there's always an exception. There's always some chatty lady behind you that'll keep you awake all the time. But most of the airplane is completely quiet till they say, fasten your seatbelts, we're making our descent. And everybody looks at their person, the stranger next to them, they've just spent 3 hours next to them, say, where are you going? Where do you live? Everybody start talking to everybody. Everybody has a conversation going now. They want to know everything that's going on. You know, where do you live? How many grandkids you have, you know? And it's just a great big roar going on with everybody talking. But nobody did it for the 3 hours before. So I was thinking about that. Why is that? Why is that? And I have to believe that that happens because people know they have a way of escape now. You know, it's only going to be 10 minutes. And I can leave this person. If I don't like the way this conversation's going, I've got my time very limited. I'm not stuck here for 2 or 3 hours. This man that asked me not to bother him did the same thing to me. You know, they made me turn off my earphones and put everything away up in the top and everything. So he turns around to me and asked me a question. Asked me where I was headed. And I told him, you know, somehow I told him I was a minister and going on a missionary trip. And boy, he had all kinds of questions for me now. And he had all kinds of questions about the end times and the day in which we live. And you could tell this guy was just all upset that the flight was over. He had a million questions for me, and he only had 10 minutes to ask me. 10 minutes to ask me. But the opportunities are always there. You know, what are you going to do with those 10 minutes you have at any place, any time? Are you going to tell people about the oracles of God? We know there are things that are coming. We know that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. And what's his purpose for coming? To gather the saints, to gather his bride. We know what's going to happen to the wicked. We know what's going to happen to Satan. We know that there's going to be a great judgment day that's going to come upon every man, woman, and child, rich and poor, free and slaves, black and white, male and female. We know these facts. And God says, if you're going to open your mouth, tell people about these things that are going to come. They need to hear it. They need to know. You're going to have 10 minutes here and 10 minutes there all through your life. If you're going to speak, make sure you use it to glorify God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5 through 7. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in our earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God has placed that into us, this knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he's placed this knowledge, which he refers to as a treasure, in earthen vessels, which means us, people, corruptible people that will die, that will return to the earth. But that's where the treasure is. And that is our duty, to open our mouths, to bring forth these truths. What is this treasure? It's a plan of salvation. It's the fullness of the gospel. We have been entrusted with it. We have been given the Holy Ghost to bring to our minds the things to speak and what to do and the opportunities to do it, to teach us the things that we need to know. It brings us to that point, even as it brought the men of old and the prophets of old to bring these things to the people. We have that duty today. It is no different if we are going to speak. We must open our mouths and we must do it. I don't tell you that it's going to be easy. It hasn't been easy throughout history. It's been difficult. Let's look at Alma chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. We see the sons of Mosiah and Alma. They went out. They had an opportunity to be the king of the land. They chose not to because they wanted to preach to their enemies, the Lamanites, the truth of the gospel. Bring them to Jesus Christ. And it says they were men of sound understanding because they studied the scriptures diligently. They were given to much fasting and prayer. They had the spirit of prophecy and revelation amongst them. They taught with authority. And they had the knowledge of truth. But in verse 8 and 9 it says, now these are the circumstances which attended them in their journeys. For they had many afflictions, and they did suffer much, both in body and mind, such as hunger, thirst, fatigue, and also much labor in the spirit. We're going to labor in the spirit. We're going to have hardships. We're going to have difficulties. Nobody promised that opening your mouth and speaking the oracles of God would be easy. But it is our opportunity. If we read this whole chapter, we'll find that they had much success. Much success. They brought thousands of those that did not believe to the truth of Jesus Christ. So they suffered these things. When you have that 10 minutes, you might suffer persecution. But in other times, you might have much success. Let's read verses 18 and 19. And the Lord said unto them also, go forth among the Lamanites, our brethren, and establish my word, that ye shall be patient in long suffering and afflictions, that ye may show forth good examples unto them in me. And I will make an instrument of thee in my hands unto the salvation of many souls. That is our duty. That is our duty to do. You know, and I don't say this that there was hardships to discourage you, but to encourage you. It's part of life. But even as they had them, the Lord says, I will make you instruments to bringing forth many souls unto me, to glorify the name of God. You know, and if that's not enough for you, I'd like to show you one other thing in John chapter 17. How Jesus Christ himself has prayed for you as you go through this world trying to accomplish his very task. John chapter 17, verse 14 and 15, it says, this is Jesus, he's praying, it says, I have given them my word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And of course, if you know this scripture real well, he's talking about his disciples. He's talking about the 12 men that he called. He says, I don't pray in God that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. He's offering a prayer in his behalf. Now, you might be saying, okay, well, he prayed for his apostles, the ones that he called. He might be praying for you, Brian, and his apostle that he called. But he's praying for all of us to look at verse 20. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. If you read the Bible, if you read the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, and you believe the things, and you're converted, you have believed on his word, and he prayed specifically for you, that you'll be strong. Not that you'll escape this world, but God will keep you from the evil thereof. He will strengthen you. He will give you the ability to do his will in this day, to go forth and proclaim his gospel, to teach his truth, to speak the very oracles of God, that God's name will be glorified. That is what we should learn. That's the kind of humility we should have, that we are servants. When you read through the scriptures, you read about Paul and Peter, Jude, they all talk about being servants of Jesus Christ, slaves that give their life to do the will of God. And it's not always comfortable. Paul said, we're persecuted, we're cast down, we're mocked, but he says, we're not discouraged. We haven't given up. We haven't lost hope because God is there with us. In the book of Revelation, we know it's a prophetic book. It's an apocalyptic book. It troubles people because it talks about things that are hard. And it troubles those that will not follow Jesus Christ. Those that pursue their own will. Those that want to follow their own ways. But it should bring gladness. Gladness to those of us that are not puffed up in our own selves, but follow Jesus Christ. Believe on His words. These are some of the oracles of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Chapter 22, verse 14. "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." That is the promises. That's the oracles of God that He's given to us. We don't need to fear if we're doing His will, if we are submissive to Him, if we've humbled ourselves to believe in Him, not believe in our own abilities, not to believe in the academics of this world, but to use and exercise our faith in trusting in Jesus Christ and following Him to the end of our lives. That is the promise that He has given us. That is the duty that we have. May God bless us in our endeavor. Thank you.